The title of this sermon is How to Handle Unanswered Prayer. How to Handle Unanswered Prayer. We're in Mark chapter 7, if you want to turn there. Mark chapter 7, How to Handle Unanswered Prayer. Prayer can be discouraging because on the one hand, the Bible tells us to pray, that prayer should be a major feature in our lives, that we should be prayer people, people of prayer, prayer warriors. But on the other hand, it seems like often our prayers don't go answered. It seems so often that our prayers, you lift up prayers, you offer up prayers, they hit the ceiling, they just fall down to the floor. A lot of times it just feels like God isn't listening. We're told to pray, but on the other hand, it doesn't seem like prayer does any good. And so as Christians, we're left wondering, what's the point? What's the point with prayer? And so there are a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, who just don't pray very often. Now, sure, we do the Christian thing, and when somebody comes to us and they tell us, listen, can you pray for me? We say, sure. But I'm afraid a lot of the times we don't pray for those people because we just don't pray very often. I think a lot of Christians, the only time that they pray is at mealtime. And that's if they're at a church potluck because the pastor's leading in prayer. And so we need to talk about how to handle unanswered prayer. Prayer is important. You cannot give up on prayer. Let me give you two reasons. Prayer is essential. Number one, prayer is the prerequisite for provision. It's the prerequisite for provision. In college, you have to take certain easier classes, more elementary classes, more fundamental classes before you can take the more advanced courses. So before you can take Accounting 201, you have to take Accounting 101. And let me just tell you, young people, you don't want to take either one of those courses. They're bad for you. So these easier, lower-level courses are called prerequisites. You got to go through those first. Well, it's the same thing with prayer. Prayer is the prerequisite for provision. God wants to provide for us. He wants to provide for you. He's got all these blessings for you. He wants to work in your life, take care of you. But he says, if you want all of my provision, you got to pray. You got to ask for it. Look at James 4:2. It's not a long verse, but it's one that you want to remember. You do not have because you do not what? Ask. So God's got all these wonderful things he's got in store for you, all these blessings, all these promises. But you've got to go through prayer. You've got to pray. You've got to ask for it. So there's all these Christians who are walking around without God's full blessing in their life. It's simply because of prayerlessness. They're not praying. Prayer is the prerequisite for provision. Now, you might ask, well, why doesn't God just give us what we need? Why does he make us ask for it? And I'm afraid a lot of times he does. Probably most of the time he does. Amen? I mean, think of all the good things in your life that you have. You never asked for them. God's just been good to you. But there's a reason why God has set it up to make us ask for things. And that leads to the second reason why prayer is essential. Prayer is a requirement for relationship. It's a requirement for relationship. God created you for this love relationship with him, this father-child intimate love relationship. And for a relationship to thrive and to be healthy and to be intimate, you got to have communication. You got to talk. You got to have a lot of communication. So think about a marriage. For a husband and wife to be close, for them to have a healthy relationship, they need to talk. And the more they talk, the more they communicate, the stronger the marriage is going to be, the stronger the relationship is going to be. But the less that they talk, the less that they communicate, the weaker the relationship becomes. And it's the same thing with your relationship with God. If you want to have a strong relationship with God, you've got to be talking a lot with him. And God knows this. And so God has set up a way to motivate you to incentivize prayer, if you will. And that is, prayer is the prerequisite for provision. God makes you come to him anytime you need something because he knows you need prayer in order to have a close relationship with him, and that's the reason you were created. So, you know, it's kind of like if you were had a college student and you were providing for him or her and they're away at LSU and you're paying the bills and you give them a monthly check, but you say, all right, I'll pay for everything. But if you want your check, you got to come home and get it at least once a month. You got to come home to pick up the check. Why did you do that? Because you want to maintain influence in their life. You want to maintain that relationship. Same with God. God has set it up to where you have to go in prayer to get his provision and his blessing in your life. So prayer is essential, but it's discouraging. And so how do we handle unanswered prayer? How do you handle it when it doesn't seem like God is listening? Well, in order to handle unanswered prayer, you have to understand why God doesn't answer prayer. And there are several reasons. Let me run through these. I've talked about these before at church. There are several reasons why God may not be answering your prayer. First of all, number one, when the request is wrong, God says no. When the request is wrong, God says no. And so if you're asking for something that's sinful, or if you're asking for something that is harmful to you and to others, or if you're asking for something that's bad for you, God is going to say, he's going to say no. He's a good parent. When the request is wrong, God says no. And so if you're experiencing unanswered prayer, then maybe the first thing you should do is ask yourself, am I praying in line with God's will? Am I praying in line with God's word? Am I praying for something that God would be glorified and honored by? Okay? So that's the first reason. Second reason that God doesn't answer prayer, when you are wrong, God says, grow. When you are wrong, God says, grow. In other words, if you're praying and you're asking God for something and you've got rebellion in your life, you're sinning against God, there is a known sin in your life, you know God's word says clearly, do not commit adultery. But you're committing adultery and you're saying, God, please bless me in my job. Help me to get this promotion. God is going to say no, because you're praying for the wrong thing. God's going to say, listen, I would love to help you with your career and I'd love to help you with your job. But you're missing the most important thing. You should be praying for the most important thing. Your priorities are mixed up. Your first prayer request needs to be, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. Once you pray for that, then we can talk about the promotion at work. Okay, so when you are wrong, God is going to say, grow. So if your prayer request is going unanswered, it could be that you're living in rebellion against God. You need to repent. It's one of the ways that God motivates us to live a holy life and obedient life. Number three, the third reason for unanswered prayer is when the timing is wrong, God says, slow. When the timing is wrong, God says, slow down. Now, this is the example I always use is, if you're a 12-year-old boy and you're praying, God, please give me a godly wife. Well, that's a right request, but it's the wrong time. And so God is going to say, wait a while. Slow down, hoss. You just need to wait a little while, okay? And so next time your prayer request goes unanswered, consider, so a lot of times you don't know for sure if this is the reason why God isn't answering your prayer, but consider if maybe the timing could be off. Maybe you're not quite ready, mature enough. Maybe all the circumstances aren't quite in line yet for God to give you what you're asking for. And so slow down. Now, there is a fourth reason that God doesn't answer prayer, and that's what we're going to get in today. And this may be the first time you've ever considered this. All right, Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. It's talking about Jesus. It says, he got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. Jesus is heading now out of Israel. You know where Tyre and Sidon is? It's north of Israel. It's Lebanon, modern-day Lebanon. It's north of Israel on the coast of the Mediterranean. It used to be called Phoenicia in that day. And so Jesus has entered into Gentile territory. He's left Israel, which is kind of interesting. And it says he enters a house, and he doesn't want anybody to know about it. Now, why is that? Well, we're not sure. It doesn't tell us. But scholars think that it was simply because he wanted to rest. He wanted some downtime with his disciples. In Israel, he was a celebrity. And so everywhere he went, the crowds flocked to him. And so he knew, if I go outside of Israel, if I can get some distance away from the crowds, I might be able to get some rest and some quiet time with my disciples. Also, Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were constantly following him around everywhere he went, looking for some reason to criticize him. They were looking to find fault with anything that he did. And so he knew, though, that if he left Israel territory, they would not follow. Because to devout Jews back then, stepping foot in Gentile territory would leave you ceremonially unclean. That's why when they would go into Gentile territory, before they would enter back into Israelite territory, they would do what with their feet? They would shake the dust off their feet before they would come back into Israelite territory. Jesus knew he could get away from the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. And so he was trying to have some downtime probably, but he couldn't escape notice, not even in Gentile territory. It says somebody found him. Verse 25, it says, instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter, so this is a little girl, had an unclean spirit, came and fell at his feet. Now, the woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to drive the demon out of her daughter. Notice that so this is a Gentile woman, she's not a Jew, and notice that it says she kept asking him to drive the demon out of her daughter. She kept asking him. Why did she keep asking him? Why didn't she just ask him? Well, Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, he tells the same story, but he tells it from his perspective. So he provides a little bit different detail. And look at what Matthew says. Matthew 15, verses 22 through 23, Matthew's telling the story. It says, just then a Canaanite woman, that whole area is Canaan, just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept asking, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon. That's what an evil spirit, an unclean spirit is, a demon. Notice what it says in verse 23. Yet he did not say a word to her. He did not say a word to her. So the reason why she kept asking him is because he wasn't talking back to her. So she kept asking. She kept asking. Now, most people would have taken a hint. I would have taken a hint. If I'm asking somebody something and they're just ignoring me, or it feels like they're ignoring me, not talking back, I'm like, all right, I'm barking up the wrong tree here. I'll come back another time. Or obviously, you don't want to talk to me. A lot of people, at the first sign of unanswered prayer, they quit. They quit. They stop praying. But she kept praying. She kept asking. Now notice what happened next. In that same passage in Matthew, while we're there, after it says that Jesus did not say a word to her, it says, so his disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she cries out after us. The New Living says that they said, then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She is bothering us with all of her begging. So first, Jesus doesn't say anything. He's just kind of not talking to her. She keeps asking, please, 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 please. Not only that, but Jesus' disciples say, we don't like this woman. She's bothering us. We're here to rest. We just came for some downtime. This is a retreat, a spiritual retreat. This is not time for ministry. This is time to escape from ministry, to rest from ministry. Send her away. Again, I would have taken the hint. How about you? Jesus is not talking to me. The disciples, his partners are saying, send her away. She's bothering us. I would have at that point said, all right, sorry. But she didn't let that discourage her. She kept asking. She kept asking. And so finally, Jesus responds, but it's not the answer that she's looking for. Look at what he says in verse 27. And this is this statement of Jesus's has caused quite some controversy. It says in verse 27 in Mark, he said to her, allow the children to be satisfied first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, Jesus was not being offensive or insulting, as it might appear on the surface. He wasn't calling her a dog, you know, as an insult. Here's what this means. Jesus had a very specific mission, to seek and save the lost. But Jesus also had a very special target audience. God sent Jesus specifically to the lost sheep of Israel. If you look in, after Jesus appointed the 12 apostles, he sent them out on this mission trip. We looked at this a few months ago in Mark. Jesus sent them out on this little mission trip. And it says in Matthew 10, that this is what he told them, Matthew 10, 5 through 6. It says, Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. Don't take the road leading to other nations and don't enter into any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in Matthew 15, 24, This is Matthew's account of this same story with this Syrophoenician woman. Jesus says, I was sent only to the what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Jesus is for all people. Jesus is for us, non-Jews. Jesus came to save the world. But Jesus had a very specific target audience. God sent Jesus, his son, to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus came to save Israel, and then through Israel, save the world, save the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened. All the first Christians were Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. And then after Jesus left, his last words to these Jews, to his disciples, were, go tell the whole world, all nations, about me, to believe in me. Make disciples of all the nations. And so Jesus had a very special mission, a very special target audience, and that's all that Jesus was telling this woman. Jesus was saying, listen, I'm eventually going to minister to the Gentiles. I'm eventually going to make myself available to you. I'm eventually going to meet your needs. I'm eventually going to feed you. But now's not the time. Right now, I'm here to focus on the Jews. I'm here to focus on these people. And it wouldn't be right for me to stop doing what I'm called to do, to be distracted from my mission and do something else. That's all he was saying. Wouldn't be right if you're at a dinner table and you've got dogs in the living room, or dogs outside on the street, and you got your kids there, and somebody serves up the food, and you take the plates from your kids, and you go outside, and you give it to the dogs. This wouldn't be right. That's what Jesus is saying. No, you got to feed the kids first. And that's all Jesus was saying. Now, there are critics of Christianity, and I want to address this just for a moment, who try to use this passage to say, this is proof that Jesus is not sinless. See how rude and insulting he was to this woman? He called her a dog. Obviously, Jesus isn't as perfect as we think he is. And that's what they say. And that's a serious attack, because the sinlessness of Christ is crucial, essential to Christian religion. And I'll tell you why. If Jesus is not sinless, then he's not God, because God doesn't sin. Also, if Jesus is not sinless, then he can't die for others. He can't die a vicarious death for others. He would have to be punished for his own sins if he had sins. The reason why Jesus is able to die for others is because he doesn't need to die for himself. He's sinless. And so this is a serious attack. But again, as I was saying, Jesus is not insulting the woman. He's not being demeaning to this woman. Jesus is simply using a metaphor or a parable to explain the priority of his mission. He's saying, I was sent to the Jews first. I'm going to minister to the Jews first, then the Gentiles. We also know that he wasn't being insulting to this woman, because the word for dog that Jesus uses in this passage is not the normal Greek word for a street dog. It's actually the Greek word for a dog that lives in the house, a little pet dog. And that's the word that Jesus uses. We also know that Jesus isn't being insulting to this woman, because she isn't insulted. She doesn't take offense. In fact, she adopts Jesus' metaphor and goes with it. And notice her reply. In verse 28, she replied to him, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So now she's calling herself a dog. So this was not an insult. This was not demeaning. She says, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, here's what she's saying. She's saying, Jesus, listen, I don't mean to distract you from your mission. I realize you've got priorities, and I realize you're here for the Jews first and then the Gentiles like me. But listen, I don't want to distract you. I don't want to divert you. I'm not asking you to get off course. I'm just saying it wouldn't really affect anything if you just kind of healed my daughter right now. No big deal. I'm not trying to interfere with your mission or anything. Just give me a crumb. Now, that brings us to Jesus' words in verse 29. It says, then he told her, because of this reply, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. So ultimately, Jesus answered this woman's prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. As we've just gone over this story, When did Jesus answer her prayer? At first, he wouldn't speak to her. Then his disciples tried to shoo her away and encourage Jesus to send her away. Then Jesus spoke, but he didn't give her the answer she wanted. He told her why he couldn't help her. He said, it's not time yet for me to minister to the Gentiles. Then finally, after all this, she kept asking, and then Jesus answered her prayer. Jesus only answered her prayer after she persisted in prayer. Here's the big idea from this story. Sometimes God only answers persistent prayers. Now, not always. A lot of times God will answer prayer immediately, right away, urgently. But sometimes God only answers prayer that is persistent, prayer that keeps asking, prayer after you've asked for day after day after day and month after month after month and year after year after year. Sometimes that's the only prayers that God will answer, only if you keep praying. Sometimes that's the only prayers that God will answer. Jesus told a parable to illustrate this principle in Luke 11. Now, he also told another parable that we're going to look at in home group in Luke 18. Same point. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. Let me read this to you. It says, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. Do not come to my house at midnight. Actually, I'm probably one of the safer houses to go to at midnight because I don't have a gun. Don't go to Will's house at midnight. Will shoot you, probably. But please, don't come to my house at midnight. All right. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. Now Jesus says this. He says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's what? Because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then Jesus says in verse 9, so I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. Sometimes God only answers persistent prayers. Only if you keep praying for it. You pray for it once? No. You keep praying, and you keep praying. For some reason, that gets God's attention. For some reason, that honors God. For some reason, God says, okay, all right. Now I'm going to answer your prayer. Now, why might that be? I don't know. Let me take a stab at it. Here's my theory, and I want you to, and you'll have an opportunity to chime in on this at home group, but I want you to see if this makes sense to you. Here's why I think sometimes God only answers persistent prayer. The reason that God sometimes only answers persistent prayer is that unanswered prayer is a faith test. Unanswered prayer is a faith test. Unanswered prayer is a form of trial. It's a form of adversity that God allows us to go through. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us that trials are faith tests. That the reason why God allows us to go through hard times is to test the strength and the genuineness of our faith. And so when you go through a hard time, God allows you to go through a hard time because it's a test. He wants to see how strong your faith is. Now, if you go through that hard time and you get angry with God, how could you let this happen? And you doubt God, I don't even know if there is a God. Maybe there's not one. Look at how bad things are getting. And you run from God and you rebel against God. What does that say about your faith? You failed the test. Your faith is either very weak or it's not real. However, when you go through the hard time, when you go through the trial, and you stand strong, and you keep loving God and serving God, and you keep praying, what does that say about your faith? It says you've got strong faith. You've got great faith. I believe the reason why God only answers sometimes persistent prayers is because unanswered prayer is a form of trial. And when God doesn't answer your prayer, Sometimes what he's doing is he's testing your faith. Let's go back to the reasons why I said God doesn't answer prayer sometimes. Remember when God, or when the request is wrong, God says what? No. And when you are wrong, God says. And when the timing is wrong, God says. Well, there's one more, remember? When your faith needs testing, God says, show. When your faith needs testing, God says, show. God says, show me your faith. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers right away because he wants to test our faith. You see, if you have weak faith and God doesn't answer your prayers right away, then what you're going to do is you're going to give up. You're going to say, well, what's the point of praying? It's just a bunch of hocus pocus. You know, what's the point? Or you're going to get mad at God. This is the way a lot of people respond to unanswered prayer. How good you have been praying. Or you're going to doubt God. Maybe God doesn't exist. But if you've got strong faith, great faith, then the way you're going to handle unanswered prayer is you're going to persist in prayer. You're going to keep praying. You're going to trust God is good. He's listening to me. He cares about me. My prayers aren't just hitting the ceiling and dropping to the floor. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to keep praying for day after day, year after year if I need to. Because I believe my request is right. I believe I'm in the right with God. I believe the timing is right. I'm going to keep praying until God answers my prayer. When your faith needs testing, God says, show me your faith. And so today's message is simple. Keep praying. What have you stopped praying for? What have you stopped praying for? What have you prayed for and nothing happened and so you just stopped? What I want to do is encourage you today to keep praying for your lost friends who haven't yet come to Christ. Keep praying for them, your lost friends and family members. I want to encourage you to keep praying for legalized abortion to end in our country. Keep praying for our country to return to biblical marriage. Don't stop praying. Keep praying for healing. Some of you need physical healing. You stop praying for it. Keep praying. Keep praying for that new job, that career change, that promotion. Keep praying for the hours that you want. I can't tell you how long Sean and Kendra in our home group, we prayed for Sean. How many years was it that Sean was not allowed to go to church on Sunday? They always scheduled him on Sunday, and he would come to home group every week and say, let's keep praying. We're just going to keep praying for God to give you the hours that you need so you can take your family to church. And guess what? He's here this morning. God changed his schedule. That's an answer to prayer. Keep praying to get pregnant if you're married. And if that's something that you're looking to do, so many people just stop praying to conceive. You got to keep praying for that. Don't give up. Keep praying for a godly spouse. You're single, and that's the desire of your heart. You want a godly husband or godly wife. Attractive would be nice too. You got to keep praying. You've given up. You stopped. You stopped putting gel in your hair. All right. We could tell you stopped. You got to keep praying. Keep praying. Because sometimes God only answers persistent prayer. And if he's not answering your prayer, he may simply be testing your faith. How strong is your faith? Can you keep praying? Well, let's pray right now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And just for a moment, whatever it is that's on your heart, and you know what I'm talking about, because as soon as I started saying, what have you stopped praying for? Something came to mind. Right now, just take a moment and lift it up in prayer. Ask God for it. And I want to encourage you to be persistent. Don't just make this one time that you ask for it, but keep asking until God answers your request. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time that we've come together. We thank you for this word, this message from you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you listen to us, that you care about us, that you really enjoy meeting our needs and intervening in our lives and doing wonderful things for us. You love to bless us. You love to heal us. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to have faith, to be persistent, to keep praying, to keep going to you, to keep talking to you until you answer our requests. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.